Joy that was set before him. And this joy caused him to be willing to endure the cross. With all the shame, the scandal of the cross. The word shame there in the Greek is scandalon. And it's just the word that we use for scandal. Jesus said, I'm willing to suffer all of that so that I might have the joy one day of introducing the bride to the Father and to live with him forever and forever. Jesus did not see the hardship, the trial, the struggle, the pain, the agony, the separation from the Father, but he saw the joy beyond the finished cross. And that's what I want to preach on today, the finished cross. In the book of Luke, in chapter 14, verses 28 through 30, the Lord gives us the story, you remember, of the unfinished tower. For in this he said, what man of you would sit down or would begin to construct a tower that he would not first sit down and consider the cost, lest he be unable to finish it, and his neighbors would mock him as a result of the work that was left undone, the unfinished tower. Man oftentimes leaves things undone. I've noticed through my traveling about over this county and other places that every now and again you'll find a house where someone started out to build and they never quite got through. It's unfinished, just left to the elements, left to the forces of nature, and it's rotting down, falling there where someone started but did not finish. We oftentimes in every business meeting, we take care of old business. Business that was not finished at a previous meeting. For that's the way of man. We all the time have things that are undone, things that are unfinished, things that are incomplete. Things undone. That's the story of my life, isn't it, with yours? How often time we start out to do one thing and we get so far and we just don't somehow finish what we started out to do. I was thinking a moment ago as I was preparing to preach how that this is true of so many Christians in their life. They start out to follow Jesus. They start out good. They run well. They work hard. They're faithful in everything that they can. But somehow then they're sidetracked and they never finish. And you see, it's not so much how you run the race, it's how you finish the race that makes the difference. And here God says that we are to lay aside every sin and the weight which just so easily beset us, and we are to run with patience the race that we might finish. Because Paul said, I have run the race. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give me at that day. But God never starts anything that he doesn't finish it. He is the finisher. He is not one to leave things undone. He doesn't leave loose ends laying around. He doesn't leave things that man can look at and mock him. For God is not mocked. Whatever God starts, he always finishes. This was true in creation. God is recorded for us in the book of Genesis chapter 1 and 2. How did God perform the work of creation? Today man stands and we look at space with all of its vastness and the grandeur of that, and we see the unlimitless amount of space that there is. I read just the other day that a certain star, which is the largest in our universe, that it takes 240 million years for one ray of light leaving that star to travel through space and reach us. That the light we see glimmering there in the heavens is 240 million years old, and it's still going on. My friend, as we consider the vastness of space, God could have looked out when he had finished space and said, "That's enough, I'll quit." But not so, for he began with the grandeur of space. But then the Bible says he looked and he saw that it wasn't finished. And he said, "Let there be light." And the glimmering of the sun, the glimmering of the moon, the glimmer of the stars in the night sky was an evidence of God's continuing work in creation. For God knew that it wasn't done, that all life would come from the giving of light into the universe. God could have said, after he put the stars out to light up the night sky, "My, how beautiful, I'll just stop here." He could have said, with the rising of the sun, "The earth will be blessed, and I'll stop here." But the work was unfinished, and God never leaves a job undone. If you follow on, you'll find that with the continuing of creation, that same animal life and plant life as it began to proliferate under the hand, the creative force of God. But I want to tell you that with the graduation of this life, God did not stop, for the work was not finished. And it was only when, at the close of that day, when he created man in his own image, and God had capped off his creation with the glory of man, that the Bible says God surveyed all that he had created, the grandeur of space, the glimmering of light, the graduation of plant and animal life, and the glory of man, that God said it is good. And having completed the work of creation, he rested on the seventh day. For you see, God never leaves anything undone. If God had left out any element of creation, you see, the universe would not be as complete, or would not be complete as it is today. He began the work of salvation, and he finished it, just like he did the work of creation, so in the work of salvation. When Jesus was born into the world, it was asked of him what he was doing in the temple. And he said, "What, know you not that I must be about my Father's business?" What was the Father's business? It was to bring salvation to a lost and to a dying mankind. That's the ultimate thing that's in the heart of God. That's the thing that's of most importance to God. Your soul is worth more than the universe can value or pay. And God saw that until the work was done, there would be one that was lost. And the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so this work of salvation began with a preconceived plan. For the Bible teaches us that before the foundations of the earth were laid, it was in the mind of God that Jesus would die in order to purchase salvation. A preconceived plan. A plan that would not go awry. A plan that would be complete. A plan that would be perfect in every way. God, who saw the ending from the beginning, said, "I will plan for man who will rebel, that man might be saved." A preconceived plan is a progressive plan. For if you follow man through his history, you'll see God again and again and again as he intervenes in man's life so that he might provide salvation. Man was created in perfection. He lived in a world of perfection. He had fellowship with God in perfection in the Garden of Eden. But sin came and broke that fellowship. It broke the perfection. And man stood in need of a Savior. And God came and said, "I will provide." And he slew an animal. And he gave man a covering for his nakedness and a covering for his sin. But man did not accept that. And sin began to spread throughout the world until finally, in the chapter 6 of Genesis, God says, and it made him sorry that he'd even created man. And God said, I will send judgment upon the earth, and I'll destroy life. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God, for God's plan was a progressive one. It didn't just begin with Adam and end, but it continued on, and Noah found grace. Salvation in the eyes of God. But then, it didn't end there. If you'll follow the accounting, you'll find that in this life and in that life and in another life, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, David, Isaiah, and Elisha, all of these found the work of God as they looked forward to a time when Messiah would come and when the price would be paid for their sin. Why, it was preconceived in the mind of God. It was progressive in its application to man, but it was purchased by the blood of Jesus. And my friend, Jesus came into this world not to be a great teacher. Jesus came into this world not to be a great healer. Jesus came into this world not to be one who would feed the hungry, but Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And when he hung on Calvary's cross, he hung there to pay the price for your sins and for mine. Nailed there between heaven and earth, not good enough for earth, and it seemed not good enough for heaven. Jesus was separated from man and separated from God. But then the words tumble from his lips as he cries out, "Tetelestai! It is finished!" And then when he declared it to be done, hell shuddered in its knowledge of the fact that sin was paid for, Satan was defeated, and heaven was open to everyone who would turn unto Jesus and be saved. It is finished. What God started before the earth was born, he finished on Calvary with the payment of the price of sin, with the shedding of the blood of Jesus. The song says, my Savior came from heaven one day. He came to earth my debt to pay. He bled and died on Calvary, but he arose to victory. The devil said, I've put God. But Jesus came out and said, it's finished. It's finished. It's finished. The price is paid. The plan is complete. Salvation is offered without merit to all who will receive God's free gift. He's the finisher. And Paul says, look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our salvation. But then he began the work of redemption, and he will finish it. You say, well, preacher, I thought salvation and redemption were the same. No, they're different. Salvation deals with the soul. Redemption deals with both soul and body. Hear me. Redemption or salvation is in the product. Redemption deals with the application of that promise. Salvation is in the hands of God. Redemption is given into the heart of man. So he began the work of redemption. My friend, this work begins even today with conviction. Conviction. There are some of you seated in this place today that already, as a result of maybe a Sunday school lesson, perhaps as a result of one of these great psalms that have been sung, or perhaps through the preaching of the word, the Holy Spirit has begun a work in you, and the weight, the burden of your sin has come crashing down heavy upon your heart. You're aware of your needs. You're aware of your insecurity. You're aware of your lost condition. You're aware of the blackness of your sin. You're aware that you're separated from God. That's conviction. I know. I've sat where you sit. I have heard the preaching of the word, but I've heard more clearly that inner voice that spoke to my heart and made me aware that I needed God. I remember so well as a young person seated in a building similar to this one, and as my heart grieved within me, I wondered, oh God, have I committed the unpardonable sin and I can never be saved? I didn't have enough sense, didn't have enough knowledge then to understand that if God was dealing with me, that he was still calling me, and if I would come, that I could be saved. I remember so well sitting there through invitation after invitation, and there was a lump. I don't know what causes it. I'm going to have to study anatomy to find out one of these days. But there was a lump that would start right down in here somewhere, and that thing would crawl up in my throat till it felt like it was as big as my fist. I thought I'd choke to death, swallow as hard as I could. I couldn't get that pain to go down. I didn't understand that what was happening was the Spirit of God was dealing with me. I was under conviction. I had a man to tell me, they said, "Preacher, I thought I was going to have a heart attack tonight." "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, during the preaching of the message and during the invitation, the longer you sung, the longer you pled," he said, "my heart pounded till I thought he was going to jump out of my body. I thought I was going to die. I was going to have a heart attack." I said, "Man, the only thing is wrong with you. You're under conviction. Under conviction." Another said, "Preacher, it was just a little voice that kept saying over and over again in my heart, 'You ought to go down. You ought to give your heart to Jesus. You ought to be saved.'" For you see, the Holy Spirit brings conviction, and redemption begins with conviction, but it continues with conversion. Conviction is not enough. Far without conversion, conviction is nothing but sorrow. I've seen a lot of people who were sorry for their sins, but they never got converted. I know a man now, 76 years of age. I pray for him every day. Lives in another city, another state. That man is lost, and he begged me, "Preacher, don't quit praying. I want to be saved." He is sorry for his sins, but he's never been given, he's never given his life to Jesus. Conversion. Conversion means a change, a turning about, a renewal. And that's what happens when you come to Christ. He turns you about as you turn about in repentance. He brings life and takes the old dead man and puts a living man in your soul. He converts you into that which would be pleasing and is pleasing in the sight of Holy God. All the work of redemption begins with conviction. It continues with conversion. But then it blossoms with consecration. How I thank God for those of you that I've watched for these years now, as I have seen the work of consecration in your life, as you've sought the face of God, as you've sought to be obedient to His Word, as you have given yourself to the Spirit, you have grown and you continue to grow in the Lord as you get greater and greater in your faith, stronger and stronger in your conviction. As you yield yourself to the Lord, He does a work in you of consecration that is to allow the world to see the light of Jesus shining through your life. For if you've been born again, you're born to let your light shine that others may see your good works. If you've been born again, you're saved that you might witness to save others. If you've been born again, Jesus lives in you, that your life will be a showcase for the rest of the world to watch and see Jesus living His life in your life. That's consecration. It begins with conviction. It continues with conversion, it blossoms with consecration. But thank God it concludes with crowning. A crowning day. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. You see, redemption is not done. It won't be finished until Jesus comes for His own. It won't be finished until the graves of all of God's children will be opened and they'll be caught up to meet Jesus in the air. It won't be finished until all of the church shall stand around the throne of God together and praise the Lamb that is slain before the foundation of the earth. Well, ladies, that's redemption. And he who hath begun, notice, and he who hath begun a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ, the day of total redemption, of body, of soul, of being. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. My soul is secure. My old body says I've not been, but one day God's going to give me a new body. It too will be redeemed as I stand before Him. And I shall see Him, and I shall be like Him, for I shall see Him as He is. And if you look at humanity, you'll say, God made a mistake. You look at a little boy, a little infant, you look at a little child, you'll see them with all of their failures. You see them with all of their diseases and their sicknesses. And you say, boy, there's not much to life. If all there was to life was a newborn, unable to care for themselves, you'd say, boy, there's just nothing to life. It's not finished. God's not through with it yet. God's not through with it yet. When you look at a little baby, God's not through with it yet. That's not all there is to life. A little child with all of its childhood diseases, with its sore throat and sore ears, with its measles and chicken pox and mumps, a little child with its stubbed toes and running nose, God's not through with it yet. That's not all there is to life. You look at a teenager with all of their troubles, a child with all of their faults and their failures, with their struggles as they go along day after day, you look at them and you say, well, if that's all there is to life, I just can't think much of what God did, but God's not through with it yet. Why, you even take one of the great saints of God. They come down to the close of life many times, forgotten by family and friends. I've had the occasion to go and to place the bodies of precious saints of God into the ground. And as I did, with only a handful of mourners, sometimes even members of the family didn't show up. As I lowered that body into the ground to say some words, to have a prayer, I said, oh God, is this all there is? God would say, son, I'm not through yet. I'm not through yet. I look at people whose bodies are aching today and they're anxious by tomorrow, not knowing what the future holds. And I look at these with their bodies broken and their members missing and with their body crying out for relief. And I say, God, is that all there is? God says, I'm not through yet. I'm not through yet. And if you, through the eyes of Jesus, can look into the heavens and around the throne of God, you'll find every person that's there in possession. For the work of redemption will be complete when we stand with you. An old story, I think, illustrates that. Well-traveled and well-worn, and perhaps you've heard it before. It said that Teddy Roosevelt made a trip to Africa on one of his great hunting safaris. He'd only been gone for a couple of weeks when he caught a ship coming back home. On that same ship with him was an old missionary couple, their hair white with years, their bodies bent with time and the strain of their ministry. And as they came on the ship, everybody gave special attention to Teddy Roosevelt. Nobody noticed that old missionary couple. The ship pulled into New York Harbor. As it did, it seemed that the whole city had turned out. There was a band to play. People were cheering as Teddy Roosevelt stepped to the rail and held up his hand. The crowd just went wild, welcoming him home. He'd only been gone for a short while, but everybody missed him. The old missionary couple spent all their years laboring for God there in the darkness of Africa. Now they'd come home and no one was there to meet him. There were no family, no friends, no one from the mission board, no one from the church, no one to greet them. The president rode off in a limousine. The missionary couple got a taxi. The president went to the best. They went to a little second-rate hotel. There in the hotel room that night, the old missionary complained to his wife. that it just ain't fair. It just ain't fair. Why, here we have spent our whole life, and we come home, and there's no one to greet us. And the president goes away for a few days and comes home, and the whole city comes out. It just ain't fair. The wife said, "Husband, you need to settle this with God." After a while, in the quiet of the room, he opened his Bible and he began to read. And as he had read a while, he got on his knees and began to pray. And as he prayed, he complained, "God, it just ain't right. It just ain't right. I've been gone for a lifetime and no one meets me. The person goes away for a few days and the city turns out to greet him. It just ain't right." He said that it seemed an angel came and stood by his bed and spoke to him. And he said, "Son, you're not home yet. The president got his greeting when he came home, but when that old missionary crossed over Jordan, I believe heaven stood up and cheered, and Jesus stood up and shouted for another one of his children had come home. He wasn't finished yet, and it may seem hard for you. It may seem that life has done you wrong. It may seem that you have no friend in the world, but if you're standing up for Jesus, he ain't through yet, and when you get home, he'll give you the reward. Look unto Jesus, the author, and bless God, he's the finisher of our faith." Let's pray.